Our study tonight is out of 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 3. True spirituality in view of one day meeting the Lord. When the rapture occurs, every person who knows Christ as Savior will not only meet him, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 reveals that he will give an account to Christ at his judgment seat for the life that he's lived as a believer. In other words, each one of us will stand before the Lord and we're going to give an account for our Christian lives. Now, this is different than the Great White Throne Judgment where people are judged to go to hell. At the Bema Seat of Christ, it's only an awards banquet. The worst that happens to a believer is that he ends up without a reward. But he himself is saved, so is by fire, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. However, one can be tempted to fear such a future. I was talking to one of the church members in our church in the Fellowship Hall after the service this morning, and I mentioned about the fact that sometimes believers are anxious about actually seeing the Lord and meeting him because of what he's going to think or say about them. And this believer admitted that that was a concern that this believer had. Well, 1 John chapter 2, 28 to 33 shows us how to prepare for it with confidence. God doesn't want us to be afraid of meeting the Lord. God doesn't want us to be anxious about it. He wants us to be confident. And so the passage we have in front of us tonight talks about confidence in meeting the Lord. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 28 and going to chapter 3, verse 3. And now, little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that practices or doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he, that is the Lord Jesus, is pure. Okay. The Apostle John revealed that we believers must truly fellowship with the Lord now to prepare to have boldness and not be ashamed before him when Christ returns to get us at the rapture. Now, using the term technia, that's the Greek term in the Greek New Testament, the King James Version renders little children, every true believer. The technia, it means one who's truly born in the family. It can refer to an immature Christian, it can refer to a mature Christian, but a technia is someone who is a true son, someone who's been born in the family. These are true believers. So every true believer, a technion, John urged them to abide in him. Now, John 15, verse 7 and verse 10 claims that abiding in Christ is to fellowship with the Lord in obeying his word. Just briefly look at that interesting passage. That's where John gets the whole term, the whole reference to abiding in Christ. In John 1, chapter 15, verse 7 of John's gospel, Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." And then in verse 15, verse 10 rather, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So abiding in Christ means to obey the Lord. And as we obey the Lord, as we obey his word, then we fellowship with him. So, in doing so, not only would they mature from, and this is a repeat from last week, from the little child status to the young men status to the father maturity levels, what we discovered in 1 John 2, 12 to 27, but they would have confidence or outspokenness. Parousia means to have frankness of speech and not be ashamed before him at his coming. When we see the Lord, what the Lord wants us to do is to feel confident enough that we can actually converse openly with him and talk boldly, not feel, "Oh, you're Jesus, woo," you know, and pull back. No, he wants us to speak openly just as we talk with one another here. He wants us to feel free to open and talk with him. So for our application, John clarified what this true fellowship involves in two major focuses. He did it in chapter 2, verse 29, through chapter 3, verse 3. First, true fellowship involves leading a life that produces righteousness as a general way of life. This is interesting. John has already established back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, that if we Christians say that we have not sinned as Christians, we lie, and the truth is not in us. The fact is, we all have sinned as Christians. But what God's interested in is, what kind of a life are we living? Have we chosen as a way of life to live by means of stealing money or robbing the banks? Or have we chosen to give that up in order to live a life in which we are earning a decent living? That's the type of thing. He's talking about a general way of life. What is the path of life that we've chosen? John claimed that if we understand, and the word oida means to understand, that he, Christ, who is coming, is righteous, then we come to know by experience, that's gnosko, that everyone who produces righteousness of God in his life has been permanently spiritually born, gegenitai is a perfect passive. Notice the eternal security there. Has been perfectly born into the family of God. Now, poieo here, the word produces. Some like to translate it as practices, but it actually means produce. In the King James Version, verse 29 of chapter 2, it's the word doeth, but it means poieo. Poieo is to practice or to do or to produce a life of righteousness. He's talking about a general life of righteousness. It doesn't mean that we're perfectly sinless. In fact, he's going to get on into that in verse 3 of chapter 3. None of us is completely perfectly sinless yet, but he's interested in a general way of life. So when we stand before the Lord to avoid being ashamed, he wants us to have selected a life that is righteous as a way of life, as a general way of life. That's what he's interested. Now, as I pointed out in 1 John 1:10, John had already acknowledged that every believer has committed acts of sin after salvation. So God does not here in verse 29 of chapter 2 mean one must become sinlessly perfect still to be saved, but that a true believer who is permanently born, notice the eternal security there, who's permanently born of God generally produces a righteous life. See, someone wants to come to the church board and they want to join our church, but they're living lives that are heinously sinful. As board members, we're going to scratch our head and say, we have a problem here, you know. You're living a life of grand sin here and there and here and there, and yet you say you want to be a member and you tell us you're a believer. We don't see evidence of that in your life. Why don't you go out and have a life change, and then we can see it. But when people come to us and want to be members of the church, and we look at their lives, and their lives are upright, doesn't mean they're perfect, but they're upright. They're living for the Lord. Then it's a lot easier for us to believe that they really know Christ as their Savior. Second, true fellowship involves continual purifying of oneself from specific actions of sin. You'll notice that John shifts his approach to woo his readers to want to cleanse themselves of individual acts of sin. And John in 1 John 3, 1 and 2 dwelt on the wonderful hope of the believer at the rapture to do that. See, John is aware that we all do commit acts of sin on occasion. And that's something, sometimes they are habitual acts that get a hold of us. And a believer I was talking with today said that, you know, I keep sinning in this particular area of my life and I confess it to the Lord. I just get tired of confessing it and I'm getting tired of myself because I keep failing in this area. And I said, don't be discouraged. What's probably going on is that there's probably a cause behind that. There may be a weakness or there may be a defense mechanism or something, and God wants to deal with that cause behind that sin. So it's just like a child. If we have a child who has a problem, they're constantly stealing cookies out of the cookie jar, after a while we ask, why? There's a reason why that child is constantly disobeying us in that one area. What is it? And so we go after it, not to hurt the child, we go after it to try to help the child. God operates the same way with us. If he sees a weakness, he knows, of course, what's causing it, but he's interested in the cause that is behind it. So what John does here is he wants to motivate us to deal with these pesky acts of sin that occasionally crop up in our lives, and he does it by shifting and going very, very positive. Addressing his readers as beloved, John reminded them of the Father's gracious grace that he permanently bestowed on them. The word dedoken means to give once for all. Once again, you'll notice the eternal security that's implied there. What manner of love the Father has once for all bestowed upon us, that they might be called the technion, that's the children as belonging to God's family, what we noticed above. And John added that we are. That's an amazing thought. We are actually born ones of God. When we get into heaven, we're going to see it. The Father's going to look at us as his children, just as you look at a child that was born into your family as belonging to you. God's going to look at each one of us, if we know Christ as our Savior, as belonging to him. We're his kids. We're his children. Now, as God's beloved children in his family, Tekna, 1 John 3:2a, it does not yet appear what we shall be like for our benefit. There are a couple of verbs here that are in the middle voice. We don't have a middle voice in English grammar. We have only the active voice and the passive voice. In English, the active voice, the subject does the acting, and in the passive voice, the subject is acted upon. In Greek, there's a middle voice. In the middle voice, the subject acts, but he acts for his benefit. So we add the words "for his benefit" here, and these are in the middle voice. It does not yet appear what we shall be like for our benefit. It is to our benefit to be translated by the Lord into the new and glorious body that he's giving us. It's a body without cancer. It's a body without pain. The body that has vigor, the youth that we had when we were back and we were 25 years of age, that kind of a thing. It's a body that's full of energy. It doesn't know how to get tired. It doesn't need to sleep. It doesn't have any of the drawbacks. It's a body without a sin nature, so we don't know what it's like to be grumpy. None of that. All of that is past. Everything is positive. What we shall be like for our benefit. The thrust of the middle voice in the Greek verb, but we know that when he, that Christ, appears, we will be existing, and once again, this is to our benefit, it's the same Greek word as samatha, we will be existing to our benefit like he is. For we will see him, once again, apsamatha, which is a future middle, we will see him for our benefit. Even looking at Christ is going to be beneficial for us when we see him in his manifest glory. And that'll be tremendous, very beneficial. And of course, our faith will become sight then. Everything that we've talked about and trusting in the Lord, we've never seen him. But when we see the Lord, we see him with the nail prints in his hands and his feet, the wound in his side and so forth, we recognize this is true. Here he is, right there. And that's going to be exciting. And we're going to see him just as he exists. Now John looks at this. Someday we're going to be changed to our benefit. We're going to see Jesus Christ to our benefit. And this is going to be glorious. So with the privileged position of being God's beloved born ones in his spiritual family, in view of our personally beneficial blessing we will know in sharing our Lord's glory at his appearing when we are personally benefited through the blessing of seeing him, John notes that everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself, agnizo. We get the word agony from this, but agnizo, he purifies. Purifies himself of acts of sin, even as Christ is pure. In other words, God's grace towards us makes us doing anything less unreasonable. Think about it. Let's say the rapture were to occur tonight. If I know the rapture is going to occur tonight and I'm going to see my Lord in all his glory, it's going to be to my benefit. I'm going to be translated into the likeness of God's glory to my benefit. Well, if I have a pesky sin that's hanging on to me, don't I want to get rid of it? Don't I want to have it cleansed now? Why have that hanging on me when I meet the Lord? Let's get it cleaned up. And that's what John's saying. Look, you're beloved of the Lord. He loves you. He's going to change you for your benefit. You're going to see the Lord for your benefit. So if you've got this pesky sin, confess it. Get rid of it. What use does it have in your life if you're going to be living with a holy God? So with this very positive surge, he encourages So that's to get rid of it. And instead of looking at sins, oh, we got to get all rid of all these sins so that you know, we don't want to be afraid that God might be, he might bawl me out when I see him. No, that's not what the Lord wants to do. He wants us to meet him with absolute purity and joy and confidence. And that's what John's doing here. He's saying God's grace towards us makes us doing anything less than reasonable. So God wants us to look forward with positive anticipation and relaxed courage to our Lord's coming and not be afraid of it. And to do so, we must stay in fellowship with our Lord, heeding his word. That true fellowship involves leading a life that generally produces righteousness and purifying oneself of specific lapses into acts of sin in view of the wonderful and personally blessed hope of seeing the Lord and being translated into the likeness of his glory at his coming. So, may we anticipate Christ's return with courage, not fearful shame, by staying in fellowship with the Lord through heeding his word, which involves leading a life that produces righteousness as a way of life, and then purifying ourselves by God's provision of acts of sin in line with our wonderful blessed future with the Lord. So that's what the Lord wants us to do in regards to this whole situation. In the conversation I had with a believer today who's been worried about this and concerned about this, I left an encouraging note with the believer. And I hope if there's anyone who's struggling with a habitual sin that nags around them, I hope this is a help to you. There's a wonderful verse in Psalm 23, verse 3 that says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Literally, he leads me in the well-worn wagon ruts. Those are the obvious wagon ruts for his name's sake. And for his name, this means God backs up his reputation with his ability to lead me in the area of that which is righteous. In other words, he's not God if he can't do that. So he's got to get through to me and communicate to me what I need to do to be righteous. So if there is an area of weakness that we have, an habitual sin, and it's something that keeps nagging us and we keep falling for it and we don't understand why and we get frustrated at ourselves, the best thing to do is take it to the Lord in prayer and say, God, I need help. What's behind this? Generally, there could be a defense mechanism that is behind it. There could be something that's happened in a relationship somewhere, and we are not actually aware of what it is. It's God's responsibility to lead us in the right path. So if we commit it to the Lord, he will expose to us what we need. And it may surprise us. It may be something that we'd never thought of. But once we get that situation taken care of before the Lord, then we will notice that there's a spring inside that relaxes. And then the lure for that particular type of sin goes. And I've seen that happen in my life in a number of various areas where I would get tripped up and go for maybe sometimes even years with the thing and wondering what the world is wrong with me. And then found out that the Lord was dealing on something in a completely other, different area of my life. And this sin was actually something that I was practicing as a placebo for something else because I felt I couldn't deal with something else. And the Lord had to deal with that. So be confident that the Lord can and will show what that area is so that we can address it. Because he wants us to be victors. He wants us to be able to meet him someday with confidence and with joy and relax so we can actually just enjoy a conversation with God. He loves us. We're his children. He loves us just like our children. We want our children to feel free to speak with us. God wants us to feel free to speak with him. So if we have a hang up with this sin, leave it with the Lord, let him guide. And it'll be amazing to see what he does to open up our eyes, show us what we need to do, show us what adjustment we need so we can avoid a lot of the temptations that are drawing us down into the habitual sin, and then we can have real victory in the Lord.